indignation, and impatience. We tear down instead of building up. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you in Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us again. For in the abundance of your mercy, you forgive us and cleanse us. For Jesus knew no hypocrisy, nor was there any deceit in his mouth as he laid down his life for us. He was crushed for our iniquity and was raised for our justification. We give you all thanks and praise that you have brought us to yourself in Christ Jesus and sanctify us in your Spirit. We pray this all through Christ our King. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Exodus chapter 19, in hearing verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." And now we'll turn to Philippians chapter 1, hearing verses 27 through 30. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 87. Psalm 87. "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have manifested yourself to us in the person of Christ. None of us have seen you, but you sent your Son, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father, to explain you. No one knows God except through Jesus Christ. So now, teach us about him this morning. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, an anniversary took place. I think it was Friday. Maybe it was Saturday. I'm sure most of you were not celebrating it. That was the 5th anniversary of the Supreme Court's decision for gay marriage. We love our country, some people say. And we love democracy, so we think. But of course, democracy is only as good as the citizens of such a country. And so our democracy is no longer very good. It is becoming very evil. Some people think the investment of authority and power in one person is a terrible thing, like a monarchy, one ruler, the king. But of course, Jesus' kingdom is a monarchy. No votes are taken. Nobody gets to decide what the laws will be. Nobody gets to decide what the privileges will be, the rewards, the judgments, just the one monarch does. Of course, when you have a benevolent monarch, as our Lord is, that is a great kingdom. We don't often think a lot about the kingdom. Most of us grew up thinking the kingdom is distant, far off. In the dispensationalism I was taught, of course, the kingdom wouldn't be established until after the rapture, the tribulation, and then Jesus coming to earth to establish his kingdom. But we've been learning over the last 10 plus years that just really isn't the case. The kingdom of which the Gospels speak is a kingdom that began, inaugurated at the cross, where Jesus was enthroned, then he ascended to heaven after death and resurrection, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and God said to him, "Thou art my son," which means king. "Today I have begotten you." The book of Philippians has something to say about God's kingdom in a little different fashion, maybe, than we've thought of. If your Bibles are not open, turn to, again, to chapter 1 of Philippians. And we want to look at verse 27 and following. And notice, now I am reading from the New American Standard, so I'm going to read to you the way that it's written. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit," small s, my translation has, "with one mind," not a proper translation, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now turn, if you would, in your Bibles to chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3. And notice verse 20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Now, you can see in verse 20 that it's talking about citizenship. And my translation says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which some have wrongly concluded that when you die, you go to heaven and you enter God's kingdom, you become a citizen. That is incorrect. Our citizenship is in heaven because Christ is in heaven. And we are in Christ. So just as in the Old Testament, a king was a representative of his people, we have no part in Jesse. Meaning, we have nothing to share with him. He doesn't represent us. So Christ is our representative, and our citizenship is with him. He's the king. But the kingdom is not in heaven. Of course, I can't say a lot about when you die and go to heaven, what happens, because the Bible doesn't say very much. But that's not where the kingdom is. The kingdom is here on earth. And Jesus right now is reigning from heaven, but his kingdom is on earth, and it stretches all around this globe. And some of us know his kingdom is here, and some people do not know his kingdom is here. Now, look back at chapter 1 and verse 27. And now, I'm going to read this in a different fashion. Some of your translations may sound more like this. Only do citizen work in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. If there was a verb to citizen, that's what this is. It is the same word as chapter 3, verse 20. So when you come to chapter 1, verse 27, you enter a section of the epistle that is telling us how to live as citizens of the kingdom. Citizenship. How to live. How to conduct oneself. In the United States, I have a passport that shows that I'm a citizen of the United States. So I have certain privileges. I have certain obligations to obey the laws of the land. But I have the privilege to vote in a democratic society. When one is a citizen of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, the king's kingdom, one carries a passport. And the passport is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And one is obliged to keep the laws of the kingdom. So Jesus says, go make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. Jesus is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus the King. He's the monarch. He sets the laws. And everybody who is a citizen doesn't have a choice. We're obliged to keep the laws. Now, of course, we have a choice in one sense, because many times we choose not to keep his laws. And in fact, some of us, many within the church at large, aren't even cognizant of the rules, the laws of the kingdom. Couldn't tell you what they are. Don't care what they are. What they care about is, I trusted Christ, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. But we are citizens of a kingdom. Now, notice in verse 27, he talks about being absent or being present. And what he wants to hear is that they are standing in one spirit with one mind. Now turn back to Philippians chapter 3. And just notice, we have this bracket. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we're going to talk about this, I'm just going to mention, the Lord is not a title. The Lord is the translation from the Old Testament. This Greek word is kyrios. The translation is the translation of God's name Yahweh. were looking eagerly for a Savior. Who is it? It's Yahweh, whose human name is Jesus, whose anointing is King. And then just notice down in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, beloved, whom I long for, my joy and crown, so stand firm in Yahweh, my beloved. So, citizenship on one end, citizenship on the other end. Stand firm at the beginning, stand firm at the end. That's what this section is about. And it has two sections that are just theologically jam-packed. And everybody in this room probably already knows that. So in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we have a section about Jesus becoming man. We're all familiar with that section. And in chapter 3, verses 2 and following, we have a section about Paul saying, I take no confidence in the flesh, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. That's another section. But they're both bracketed with, you're a citizen. Live like a citizen. You're a citizen. Stand firm for the gospel. You're a citizen. Live like a citizen. Now, I don't think we walk around thinking to ourselves, you know, my country, my kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. We think my country, my kingdom is the United States. Of course, in one sense, that's true. But when it comes to Christians, what he's going to tell us is what draws us all together is this one kingdom. We're citizens together. So, now, I forgot where I had you, but turn back to chapter 1, verse 27. And I just want to mention that in this section we're looking at, it comes to an end in chapter 2, verse 30. And it has five sections in it. And right in the middle is the section about Jesus becoming a man. So it's pivotal. I'm not going to spell out every section. We don't have time for that this morning. But the pivotal section we're going to look at closely. And then we're going to relate it to these two sections that we're going to read. And we'll do a third section if we have time in the end. So, chapter 1, verse 27, where this section begins. Only conduct yourselves, only live like a citizen. Conduct yourself as a citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the word gospel, we have two words in Greek. One is to, we translate it often to preach the gospel, and the other we translate something like to teach the gospel or to announce the gospel or to proclaim the gospel. One is the word euangelios, that's the noun form, which is just an announcement of good, gospel, good stuff. The other is caruso, and caruso means to herald. That is, somebody runs through town where there's no newspaper, no internet, no nothing back in those days, and they cry out the news. And what is the news they cry out? They cry out the news, your God reigns. That's the news. Jesus is Lord. That's the news. Jesus is the King. He has a kingdom. That's the news. And so he says here, I want you to act like citizens in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus. I was reading verse 20. In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, the good news about the kingdom with its King, whose name is Jesus. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent from you, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. If your Bible does not have a capital S, you should capitalize it. because he's talking about a group of people who are united, not with one spirit, all their spirits coming together making one, but the fact that they are a company of people, a church, and in the church dwells the Spirit. So, standing firm in one spirit with one mind. The word's not mind, the word is psuche, from which we get the word psychology. But what it's talking about, when you talk about psuche in the Bible, the word soul is not a good translation, because then we think, okay, we've got body over here and we've got soul here. We die and the soul and the body are separate. That's not what it's talking about. Psuche just talks about a person. So because you have the Spirit, then you become one person. So you have the picture of Colossians, First Corinthians, the body of Jesus Christ in which the Spirit dwells, and we're all parts together. That's what he's saying. So I want you to stand firm for the gospel, united in one spirit with one mind, firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The word striving is an athletic term. So it's to be an athlete with a word put in front of it that means with. So we're all together being an athlete, and we're in this race for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean? Well, on one level, the faith of the gospel is talking about just what you would think of. Okay, I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust Christ. And the gospel, we would think of it in that kind of setting as the good news about Christ dying for our sins on the cross. Right here, that's not what Paul's thinking of. Paul is thinking about us as this witness in the kingdom, and we're making it such that people can come to the faith of the gospel. But the gospel, in this context, as we will see, is the good news about the kingdom. So all of us have friends, and we have pagan friends who are concerned about the election and who's going to be president. We have friends probably that are on both sides of the equation. But if you said to them, well, you know, in one sense, it really doesn't matter if it's Trump. What's that other guy's name? It doesn't really matter if it's Trump or the other guy, because Jesus is king. He's Lord over everything. And they look at you and say, what kind of nut are you? But that's what the good news is. Jesus is Lord. In no way alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. You'd think better of thinking of the word king. For the king's sake. It's been granted to you for the king's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Because Paul's suffering, experiencing the same conflict. The word conflict is the word agony. It's a fight. It's a wrestling match. Experiencing the same agony which you saw in me when he was in Philippi and was arrested, and now here to be in me, because now he's writing to them again from prison. So his appeal is a citizenship appeal. We're in a fight. The king is in a fight. We're in the fight with him. And we want to make it possible in this fight for people to find out about the faith of the gospel. And in this fight, we've been graced with believing. We know Jesus is king, not because we're smart or better than anybody else. We know Jesus is king because God's opened our eyes and he's given us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't opened everybody's eyes, but we're supposed to be setting up this kingdom in such a way that people will hear and see
And mostly in this context, it's not about talking. It's about how you live, not what you say. Of course, what you say is included, but it's how you live. And Paul says, so we get to see by faith, and we get to suffer. Now, why suffer? Well, he's going to go on to explain that. And I want to make sure we get to that part. The second part, the second little paragraph, is in verses 1 through 4. Look at them with me. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So you see this list of things. Notice we have first, encouragement in Christ. We have second, consolation of love. And third, we have fellowship of the Spirit. That would cause you to think that the word love is a periphery for God the Father. He just doesn't mention God's name, but this is the kind of thing that you see in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The grace of Christ be with you, and the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. That's the same thing here. The same idea. So he's talking about the triune God. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love from the Father, if there's any fellowship, partnership with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. The word affection is that word we talked about last week, splogna, your guts. It's about having such a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that what bursts forth from you for people is compassion and mercy. Then comes the main verb. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Again, this is the word soul. A together person. Intent on one purpose. Again, it means to think the same. And what is he wanting them to think? And how is he wanting to love? And what is he wanting them to be as kingdom citizens? Here it is, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Don't be selfish. Don't do things that just give a burst of glory, but really in the end, there's nothing to it. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Okay? That means each of us puts ourselves at the bottom and puts everybody else above us. This is what it means to be a kingdom citizen. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, we're to walk around not so much concerned about ourselves, but concerned about everyone else. And he's talking here in a communal setting, the church. That's going to extend out to the world, but it's the church. So in verses 27 through 30, he's telling us to act like citizens by standing firm for the faith of the gospel. And in the process of doing such a thing, we're going to suffer. And now he tells us, in the midst of our suffering, in verses 1 through 4, there is going to be encouragement from Christ. There is going to be consolation of love from the Father. There is going to be a partnership with the Spirit. And we're going to be people of tender mercy and compassion who watch out for each other and put each of our neighbors above ourselves. Then he gets to this section that is, it's jam-packed. We can only say one little bit about it this morning. But you know it. Look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, again, the translation is making a good attempt to explain the Greek. Have this attitude. In other words, think like this in yourselves. Well, think like what? Well, think like what he's just told us. Being humble, putting others first. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, there is no word "was" there. It's just what also in Christ. Now, what do you do with that? So, translators work at it. So, everybody's translation won't come out the same. There's no verb there. But maybe there's not supposed to be a verb there. Well, there's not supposed to be because it's inspired. So, what does he mean? Have this attitude in yourselves. And what he's saying is something like this. This attitude you already have because you're in Christ. You cannot be a kingdom citizen without this attitude. Now, you don't have to live up to the attitude. He's urging them to live up to it. He's urging them to live up to this thinking. But nobody's in the kingdom that doesn't have this attitude. Because if you're united to Christ, this is what you get in Christ, this kind of thinking. And now he's going to describe for us Christ. And you see, you know this, let's just read it, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, or shall bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is famous because it's talking about Jesus becoming a man. But it also is in this section that's talking about how do you live as a citizen? Well, the king, well, he's king, but he is certainly the example to citizens, and he's the one who lived like this. And if I can get it all out, we'll see if I can. It's incredible. So now look down at verse 5. I'm not so much concerned about verse 5, but verse 6. But let me just say, you start with Jesus existing in the form of God, and he works his way down to being a servant, down to dying on a cross. And the next thing you know, he's highly exalted. So it's the downward and then the upward. It is a chiasm. I'm not concerned about that this week. I just want to show you some things. So look at verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, he existed in the form of God, which means you can't say Jesus in the sense that Jesus did not exist before his birth. God the Son existed before he was born as a man. So, God the Son existed in the form of God, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard the being equal with God. And then comes the trouble. Something to be grasped? Probably not. It's something to take advantage of. He did not exploit it. In other words, Jesus exists. Excuse me. It's hard to say it that way, isn't it? Jesus The Son of God exists, the second person of the triune God exists in the form of God. He is equal with God. But this being equal with God in this process that Paul is talking about, he didn't think it was something to be exploited, taken advantage of. What do we mean by that? We mean that Jesus, he could have said, well, I'm God. I don't want to mix with these people. And I have all power, all authority. I don't need these people. But that's not what he did. What he did is he showed off who God is by not exploiting this. And when it says he existed in the form of God and he did not exploit this equality with God, what he's telling us is the very person of God became man. And this is what God intended to do. So what I'm saying is, in the garden, Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden. And God said, let's make man in our own image. In the image of God, we'll make him. So he made Adam. Now Jesus is coming as Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam. But he's coming to an Adam who has fallen, so that Adam's race, you and me, are a big mess. Yet when he came and he was made man, this is exactly what he did. He took on fallen man. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that when Jesus was born, he was a sinner or ever sinned. That would not be true. He was sinless. But he didn't become a human being like Adam, that had a body that was not under a sentence of death. Instead, he became a human like you and me, and he gained a body. He became human in the sense that he was under the sentence of death. And this he was doing to explain God. Nobody knows God except the Jesus that reveals God to us. He's the one that was in heaven, the Son of God, and he became a human being so that he could live and talk and do his work at the cross and be a Savior for you and me, all to show us this is who God is. And the amazing thing is, what he's explained to us is in human form, that forever now exists in human form. God has become man. Before Jesus was born, the Father, the Son, the Spirit existed as the one God. And there was no man in heaven with them. Then Jesus was born, and he's God. He's equal with God. And Jesus died, and he rose, and he ascended into heaven. And now a man ascended into heaven who is a man. And Jesus never had authority before his ascension as a man. Instead, what this passage is telling us, Jesus came, he became one of us, he became a servant, and he died on a cross, and then he was exalted. And when he was exalted, something happened. And, of course, it's a bit of a mystery to us, because Jesus is both God and man. But the emphasis here is on Jesus as man. Man ascended into heaven, and he gained a name. And the name he gained was Lord Yahweh. So, look at it with me again. Let's just work our way down. Verse 6. Talking about Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider being equal with God something to take advantage of. Instead, he emptied himself. That is, he emptied himself. How is it described? Taking the form of a bond servant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of man. So when Jesus became man, he became the lowest of man, a slave. Before, in heaven, he had all power. When he comes to the earth, he's a slave. He has no power. He emptied himself. And then, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. How humble did he get? He got so humble that he was obedient to death, and not just any death, death on a cross. Who died on crosses? Well, it's true, treasonous of the Roman Empire died on crosses. But mostly who died on crosses were slaves. And remember, 60% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And slaves were counted as nothing. And so, it was nothing to put them to death on a cross. That's what Jesus became. When he entered as a human being into this world, this one who before his birth was equal with God, after his birth, he's still equal with God. But now he is a human being. God has become man. It's mystery. It's hard for us to understand. But all of this is being told to tell us about Christ doing what? Well, he didn't put himself first. Consider each other more important than yourself. Don't look out for your own personal interests. Look out for the interests of others. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he died on a cross. And on the cross, his body was taken and it was buried. And then he rose from the dead. And then we come to verse 9. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus, the human being, Yahweh saves, is the name Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one anointed as King, is Lord, is sovereign. That is the gospel. Our God reigns. And Jesus lived such a life that he was willing to suffer. And now we're citizens of his kingdom, and we're fighting for the faith of this good news that Jesus is Lord, and we're fighting for it and in the mix because we've been granted faith, but we've not only been graced with faith, we've been graced with suffering. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Probably his second imprisonment, if not more. It wasn't fun. It wasn't something someone would sign up for. But when you come to Christ, this is called grace. God graciously signed you up for it. Now, what does that look like? Our time is out. We'll pick it up again next week. But think of it this way. Think of it like this. If you decided if I decided, okay, I'm going to live like a kingdom citizen. And now we're talking about this monarchy where Jesus is Lord and He sets the laws, He sets the standards, He's everything. If you said, okay, I'm going to be a kingdom citizen, I'm going to do what Paul says, I'm going to citizenize, I'm going to live like a citizen, what would it look like? Well, Paul says what it looks like is if you live like a citizen, you're going to have opponents. They're going to come against you. If you live like a citizen, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to mistreat you. They might even kill you. That's what citizen living is. Okay, step back from the severity of dying for Christ, which a lot of people have done and a lot more people will do. What does citizenship mean? It means one takes up their Bible and says, okay, what does the king want from me? What does the king want? I am his servant. What does the king want from me? I'm his citizen. What does he want? Where the church has come today, I'm talking about the church at large, might be true of some of us in this room, I don't know. Where the church has come today is we're citizens of the United States. And we get some benefits, and we're appreciative of those benefits. But we've also, in the church at large, adopted the standards of the United States. So we think the purpose is, for example, to get the best education you can. And, of course, you want to have some fun. And you want to make a lot of money because it makes life easier. All those kinds of things. And then you retire and you live out old age and you die. Is that what the standard of the kingdom is? No, that's not the standard of Jesus' kingdom. That's the standard of the kingdom in the United States. And that standard has swept through the evangelical church at large. That's why we water down the Bible, to salve our conscience, so we can have the things we want. But that's not the kingdom standard. That's not the king's laws. And we need to be shepherding our wives and our children by kingdom standards, kingdom laws. And if we do, our kids will grow up different. Their lives will be different. They might be different than our lives. They'll make choices that are great for the kingdom, costly personally. They might suffer because they make such choices. But that's what the king did. And that's what he calls us to. When Jesus calls us to himself, as someone has said, he bids us come and die. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's what Philippians is about. We're waiting for a Savior. What? To do what? To deliver us. Right now, we're suffering. We're waiting for a Savior. How's he going to deliver us? Well, in chapter 3, verse 21, as we read, by resurrection. He's going to give us a new body. Things are going to change. And the whole new creation will be here. But right now, we're in this form of the kingdom where the king has called us to fight for the faith of the gospel so we can go out and herald and announce to people, not just by speaking the gospel. Yes, we should do that. But by how we live. Our standards in Christ's kingdom are different than the standards, the values of the kingdom of the United States. The church has lost that vision. Consequently, well, we don't suffer much. But God is bringing suffering upon us. And He's going to test us to see, okay, are you going to follow me? But this is a privilege. Paul counts it as a privilege. And Jesus manifested God this way. Who is God? I'll tell you who God is. God is somebody who's got all kinds of power and authority and knowledge. But what does God do? God becomes an atom to mix with you and me. To do what? To raise us up. But when he came and became one of us, he mixed with sinful creatures. He came as someone under the sentence of the fall. He had a body that suffered like our bodies. That's what we're called to do. We're called to live in such a way that we will suffer for people in the church and we will suffer for people out of the church that they might see. This is what the kingdom is. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what Jesus calls us to. Stand with me. Father, you've allowed us to live in a country that's given us many advantages. And we're a people who like to take advantage for a good life. We exploit what you've given to us instead of using what you've given us for the faith of the gospel. Lord, it's hard to tell anybody how they must live their life, but you tell us. And I pray that you would cause us to think about this little section, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and to meditate on what Christ has done in explaining God to us. Because we're called to the same thing. Now we explain God to the world by how we live, how we give, what we choose. And Lord, I confess, I'm very influenced by the United States and its standards, and less influenced by your word and the standards of the kingdom. And I'm sure that's true of many believers today. I pray that you would change us. The book of Philippians is full of joy from a man who suffers immensely. We want to be people who are full of joy even in the midst of suffering, knowing that our suffering, our choices, the way we choose to live, makes a statement to people. Make us into people like Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.